Amen. If you have a Bible, take it out. Turn to Genesis. We'll be in the 40th and 41st chapter, so you can just hold that there for a moment. Anybody have photo albums? Everybody has photo albums, right? And now, you know, you have them both. We have the old book kind. But now there's also the electronic ones. You know, everyone has albums on their phones and on their devices. And when people have disasters that strike where they lose their homes and they lose a lot of their properties, a majority of the time when people say, what's the most important things that you missed, that you lost? And photo albums are at the very top of the list. Photo albums have this way of chronicling our lives. They picture our whole existence. And that's very, very important to us. And as we're looking in the book of Genesis, chapters 37 through 50, actually, it's a photo album of a man named Joseph and of his life. It starts out when he was 17 years old. That's the first picture and snapshot that we see of him. He's 17 years old. He's living with his father. He's living with his three stepmothers. His mom had passed when she gave birth a couple years earlier to Joseph's youngest brother. He's living with his 10 stepbrothers who aren't crazy about him. And when you look at their family picture, he's the easy one to pick out because he's the one with the colorful coat. So you can always say, oh, that's Joseph. We study him because he's a lesson for us. He shows us an ordinary life, but lived in a very extraordinary way. There's things we see and can learn about Joseph that challenge all of us. There's things we see in his photo album that challenge us and can be instructional and beneficial for us. We're in a series. We're calling it Developed. We're using the photographic type of a theme. And our challenge today and each week is to look at the pictures of our life. What do they depict? What do they tell? The Apostle Paul says that we're living epistles read by all men. I don't know if you always know that or not. But especially once people know you're a believer, it seems they watch you a little extra. And they read your life. They're looking at the snapshots of your life. Read by all men. Joseph challenges us to evaluate our own life, to see whose image are we projecting. When people look at the pics of our life, what image stands out the most? Who do they see? What do they see? Joseph, as we look at his life, we see a man from childhood through adulthood who was just determined that the purposes of God would be fulfilled in his life. He faced a lot of challenges, but he stayed true to that directive. He gave up his right to shape his own image. He laid that down early in life, and he wasn't worried about what he looked like. He was worried about what his God looked like through the way that he was living and represented him in the earth. So today we're wanting to talk a little bit more about that development process. And I have to give everything a title, so the title is this: Stop the Selfies. All right? Stop the selfies. Stop trying to develop the picture of your own life, because that's what we tend to do. We try to develop and edit the pictures in our own album. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you that you're with us. Thank you that you guide us. And now we ask that you speak to us. We have a God who speaks, and I pray you speak into the heart and soul of every person here. Speak your truth. Speak what they need to hear today. And make us responsive hearers today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, last week, Pastor Jeremy did a great job. And in following through the story, he took us from when Joseph was in the pit. His brothers didn't like him, threw him in the pit, took him out of the pit, sold him to a man named Potiphar. So we went from the pit to Potiphar's house. And then he had that whole episode with Potiphar's wife who lied and slandered him. And now we found him in prison. And that's sort of where we left him last week. We want to pick up the story at that point. We ended at the end of chapter 40, the last verse, verse 23, says, "And the chief cupbearer didn't remember Joseph, but forgot him." All right, Joseph's in prison through no fault of his own. And while he's there, the Pharaoh's cupbearer was also thrown into prison. All right? It's a bigger story than what we're going to take time, except there came to a moment in time where the cupbearer had a dream. No one could interpret it, but Joseph could. Joseph interprets the dream. Joseph tells him that here's what it means. It means that in a couple of days, Pharaoh's going to take you out of this place, and you're going to be restored back to your former place of authority and prestige, and you'll be again serving Pharaoh his cup. And it happened, okay? Now, Joseph, in verse 14, said something interesting. He said, listen, when this happens, remember me. When you get out of here, remember this moment, and remember me to Pharaoh. In other words, tell this whole thing to Pharaoh, because I don't belong here. So tell Pharaoh my story, and then maybe I can get out of here. And the cupbearer is released. And Joseph, probably for the first time in a number of years, has a glimmer of hope. He has just that one little ray of something to hold on to, that maybe finally God's going to get me out of here. Maybe finally this is the avenue through which, and that my days in this dungeon are limited and God's going to do something. And this little glimmer or spark of hope and anticipation comes alive inside of him. But then we keep reading and we go to chapter 41 and we read the first four words. After 2 whole years. After 2 whole years. Imagine how Joseph must have felt. Put yourself in that position. You've probably been in similar kinds of positions where you thought something was going to happen and you thought it was going to happen pretty quick. And Joseph probably didn't think, well, it's not going to happen tomorrow, but maybe next week, something's good going to happen. Cupbearer's going to tell Pharaoh and Pharaoh's going to get me out of here. But a week goes by and a month goes by. 6 months goes by. A year goes by. It's not unfolding the way that he hoped and thought it was going to. And I'm sure Joseph was just a guy. He was just an ordinary guy. So I'm sure he had all the questions that we have in those kind of situations. What's going on? God, why? Why is this happening? Why is it taking so long? Are you doing anything? Is anything taking place? Where are you in all this? When's it going to be over? When are you going to deliver me from this? And we've been there. I've been there. You ever been there? You ever have those kinds of questions? They happen. Life happens to us. God, if you're doing something, and I hope you are, but if you are, I sure can't see it. It sure doesn't look like you're doing anything. Doesn't sound like you're doing anything. Sometimes God has this development process that we're talking about going on, but we can't see it. The picture's blurry. It's unclear of what is really taking place in our own lives. The Bible says we see in a glass, but we see in a glass darkly. It says that we know things, but we only know in part. We don't always understand what's taking on. And Joseph is in this place, just like you may be here today, and you may be living in that 2 whole year period on some level, in some area of your life. You may be right in the middle of a 2 whole year kind of thing in your life right now. You expected that some breakthrough would have already happened by now. You expected to be someplace other than where you are right now. 2 whole years have passed by. And maybe in your case, it's not 2 whole, maybe it's 5 whole years. Maybe it's 10 whole years. Maybe it's been 20. Maybe it's been decades that you've been waiting and praying that God would help you in this area, that he would bring order to this certain area, to do something in your life in this area, and you're just waiting. Gosh, I thought I'd be married by now. I thought I'd have a better job by now. I thought that promotion would have come my way by now. I thought my marriage would be fixed by now. I thought my kids would have come back by now. Listen, it's hard when you feel forgotten, and especially when you feel forgotten by God. Those are hard moments. God, where are you? You said you'd never leave me or forsake me. Where's the working all things together for my good thing happening? Where's the more than conquering kind of thing happening in this area of my life? You know, have you ever felt like the prophet Habakkuk? How long, O Lord? How long am I going to cry out to you before you hear me? We get in those two whole year moments in our life and times in our life, and they don't really seem to make sense. And Joseph is in this place. Listen, it's hard to praise from a prison. But sometimes we're called to do that. Sometimes we're expected to do that and need to do that. It's hard to sing from a jail cell. Two whole years. But Joseph he had a determination inside of him. He refused to allow his circumstance to define who his God was. He refused to allow his circumstance to define his relationship and God's love for him. And God's faithfulness to him. Now, it's hard. I understand. Those are hard moments when life doesn't make sense. When there's no answers to the questions. When you pray and you pray and you fast and you seek counsel. And heaven seems like it's just silent. Those are hard moments. And as we look at the text and we come to that time and you think about Joseph, it begs the question, why the delay? And you've probably maybe had times where you've asked a similar question in your own life. Why the delay? Why two whole years? Why did it not unfold quicker? Why is it not unfolding quicker? Does anyone know what a dark room is? Randy's here. Randy knows what a dark room is. Do you have a dark room? It's where pictures are developed. A dark room, where pictures are developed. It's where the magic takes place. And in developing pictures, it takes dark and it takes time in order to develop pictures properly, in order that they come out the way they should, where they're clear and crisp and sharp and can be enjoyed and beneficial. That God uses circumstances in our lives as his dark room. You get it? God uses some of the things that come up. Now, I'm not saying God causes everything that comes up in our lives. I'm saying he uses everything that comes up in our life, and he'll use it as his dark room. He'll use it as an opportunity to develop something in us. So you got to know this, especially when you're in those two whole year kinds of experiences in life. You have to know this. What feels like delay to us is actually God developing something in us. God is never not at work in your life. God is never not doing anything in your life. I don't know if that's good grammar, but it makes a point. It's good truth. Let's put it that way. God has a dark room. He's not delaying. When it feels like it, he's not delaying. He's developing. And we have to cooperate with that process. So I want to give you 3 points. If you got the little notes on your way in, if you want to fill that out, that'd be fine. If not, you can just doodle on them. 3 points. What is God developing? What's the work he's doing? He's in the process, in his dark room. What he's trying to do, he's trying to change all those selfie pics into selfless pics. He's trying to adjust our image so that we look more like him instead of more like me. That's the process that he has at work in your life and in my life. So let me give you the 3 things. Number one, he's developing patience, so he asks us to wait. Don't you hate that one? I'll raise my hand. He's developing patience, so he asks us to wait. Listen, God could have taken Joseph out of prison any moment in time he wanted to. How many of you know that? How many of you know God could have gotten Joseph out of the prison the day after the cupbearer left? He could have got Joseph out of prison before the cupbearer ever got there. God could have, but didn't. He delayed. It felt like a delay, at least. He could have taken him out of prison and given, but the picture wouldn't have been finished. That which he was trying to develop in Joseph wasn't ready yet. See, there's a timing in life that only God knows that we have to trust him with. There's a timing of things in life that we don't always see or understand. You ever take a trip with your young child in the back and every 10 minutes, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Because all they see is their little world and their little circle. They don't understand. Now you're sitting there with a bigger, better picture, better perspective of how to get them from here to there and the time it's going to take to get there. There's a timing involved in God's work in our life. But he never asks us to wait just for the sake of waiting. God doesn't tease us either. He doesn't play with our lives either. He never asks us to wait just for the sake of waiting. There's always a purpose attached to it. He always has a reason, but there's always something that he wants to do in us through that circumstance, which means if we'll stop the selfies, we'll find out that there's growth involved. There's a growth opportunity during that 2-whole-year period, during that waiting time. If we'll stop complaining, if we'll stop worrying, if we'll stop doubting and recognize that even though it doesn't seem like it, doesn't feel like it, God's hand is at work in my life. Because the Bible says he who began a good work is faithful, will continue to perform it until he gets me looking just the way he wants me to. He wants to teach us patience. And patience is not the same as waiting. I don't know if you figured that out yet. You can be waiting for something, but that doesn't mean you're patient. Do you ever stand in front of your microwave pacing? Waiting doesn't necessarily mean that you are patient. Listen, life can force us to wait. Joseph was in prison. He didn't have a choice. He had to wait for whatever God was doing. Waiting is simply something we do. Patience is something we become. Patience is who we are while we're waiting, or not. I was at Chipotle once a while back, and it was at lunchtime, so I was in somewhat of a hurry. But so I go in, and fortunately it was light time, lunchtime, but there's only one lady in line. I said, this is going to work well. So I'm standing in line, and I'm all happy and joyful, and she pulls out this crumpled little piece of paper, and she's ordering for like 9 people from her office. And they all were getting something different. You know, so she's walking back and forth, up and down the line, going one at a time. Oh, Jesus, help me. You can be waiting, but not necessarily be patient. Patience is an inner assurance that springs from knowing God. As we know God better and better, we become more confident in him, in his love, and in his ability to work all things together for our good, that it produces this inner assurance, this ability to be patient, even in hard times, even in difficult times. It's the Holy Spirit working in us and our surrendering to the Holy Spirit's residency inside of us. The Bible says the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. It's the work and evidence of the Holy Spirit in us that I can be in time of crisis, but be patient. I could be called on to have to wait, but I can be patient. Not anxious, not worried, not doubting and questioning God. I can be patient. And the problem with this whole point is that the only way to develop patience is you gotta have a situation that causes you to wait, that calls on you to wait. James says it's the testing of our faith that produces patience. Waiting is a test of faith. Waiting is a trial of faith. Do we really trust God? Do we really believe God in this circumstance? Psalm 37, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. He's always aware of where you are, and he's always acting on your behalf. We have to patiently believe and wait for the result that he's going to bring. Number two, he's developing trust, so he allows trouble. He's developing trust, so he allows trouble. I wish this wasn't true. Anybody ever been in trouble? Difficulties, problems, things that cause us distress and anxiety. Trouble comes from anywhere. Comes whether we expect it or not. Suddenly we're in trouble for whatever reason. Circumstances in life, life situations, people can do things or say things, or we can be in trouble because of others people's, or sometimes it's just our own bad choices. It's just our own, we create trouble for ourselves just in the way we live. Now, the bad news about this point is it's unavoidable. It's unavoidable. And the reason I know that is because Jesus said it's unavoidable. He said, in this world you will have trouble, tribulation. It's just a fancy way of saying trouble. In this life you'll have tribulation. We live in a troubled world. It doesn't take you long to figure that out. We live in a troubled world, and we are not exempt from some of the trouble that happens in the world. Now, the good news is this, that God already knows the when of your trouble. He has already figured out, and he already has planned the when of your trouble. Your trouble may be real, but it has an expiration date. And God already knows it. God has already established it. We may find ourselves in the thick of things, but even then we should have this inner confidence that God knows that there's a moment coming. There's something yet in the future. Don't see it, can't feel it, but there's something, there's an expiration day. See, Joseph's in this situation. What he didn't know during that two whole years, he didn't know the backstory that God was writing while he was waiting patiently. He didn't know the backstory that was going on. He didn't understand that things were happening and God was working things out here other than just him in the little prison. See, the problem with selfies is it's just all about me. The whole picture is just all about me. And we forget that there's other stuff going on and God is working all of that. The Bible says he works all things together for our good. See, when the cupbearer was released, Pharaoh didn't need an interpreter of dreams. So chances are, had the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, oh, let me tell you this story about this guy I met when I was in prison, and I had this dream and he interpreted, and here I am. Chances are, in all probability, Pharaoh would have said, nice story, done nothing. Remember, Joseph was in prison because of the whole thing of Potiphar's wife. Potiphar was one of Pharaoh's chief military guys. Why would he risk insulting Potiphar by just on a whim letting Joseph out of jail? It wouldn't have happened. It wouldn't have happened had the cupbearer not forgotten Joseph. I don't think it would have happened. But verse 1 of chapter 41 starts this way. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. Aha! Something's happening. After two whole years, Pharaoh dreamed. 2 years prior, Pharaoh didn't have a dream. He didn't have a need. Joseph just didn't know that God was working during that two whole year period. But now Pharaoh has a dream. Why did it take 2 years? I have no idea. I'm going to tell you how great a Bible scholar I am. I don't know. What I do know, it wouldn't have worked on day one, or month one, or year one. It had to take two whole years. And God gives Pharaoh a dream, and nobody can interpret it. In fact, he gives him two dreams, and nobody can tell them. And the Bible says that Pharaoh now is in trouble. It says he was troubled in his spirit over these dreams, and nobody could bring him relief or satisfaction. Verse 9 says, then the cupbearer said, Then the cupbearer said, he said, I remember my offenses today. All right, my paraphrase. Cupbearer said, my bad. My bad. There was a guy I promised to tell you about him, and I didn't do it. I'm so sorry. And he tells him about Joseph. But see, now there's a need. He says, Joseph, he interpreted my dream. And the baker's dream. And he was absolutely spot on both times. In a moment, as you read the account, in a moment, Joseph finds himself out of his situation. Can I tell you something? No matter how long you're struggling with something, when it feels like it's never going to end, a moment of God's grace can change it all. A moment of God's grace turns everything around. In just that split second moment when God says, this is the time, your then is now, nothing can stop it. And Joseph finds himself, it says, quickly taken out. When you study that phrase, it's some of the interpreters say it meant like not only quickly, but like they ran. It was like this urgent order that Pharaoh gave. Get that man. Get him now. And he gives a picture of these servants, whoever, running to the prison to get Joseph out. And Joseph is taken out of prison. And he's allowed to take a hot shower and clean clothes and shaven. And he finds himself standing in front of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time. And he's standing there. And Pharaoh says, here's my dream. Now, I don't know if Joseph was aware of it or not, probably, but chances are his life was at stake. And he interprets the dreams. And he talks about God is telling you that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And then there's going to be 7 years of just terrible famine and drought. In verse 33 of that chapter, Joseph actually gives Pharaoh counsel. And he creates a job description. He says, now, Pharaoh, here's what you need to do to get ready for this. You need to appoint some people. And during the 7 years, And he gives him this whole layout of a job description. And Pharaoh looks at him and is amazed by the wisdom that God has given him. And he gives him the job. And so in a moment of God's grace, Joseph is not only taken out of prison. He's not only delivered from that momentary dilemma. But Pharaoh takes his signet ring off of his finger and puts it on Joseph. That's like somebody giving you an unlimited credit card. That's the authority of Pharaoh. And anything this man wants, says, or does, you better do. You better make happen. He gives him fine linen clothes. He's given another coat. It's interesting how many coats in life Joseph had. But he gives him another coat. His first coat was a coat of favor. The second one, Jeremy talked about, a coat of integrity. But now he's given a coat of authority because he's shown himself faithful. He's shown himself consistently strong. He's shown himself trustworthy. He's given this coat of authority. And he put gold chains around his neck. Got some bling. He's going to look a little gangster. And he's given his own chariot, a new ride, second only to Pharaoh. And when he's in his chariot, when he goes out to ride, they yell in front of him, bow the knee. And Egypt has to bow as Joseph comes by. You could just hear the crowd as they're bowing. Isn't that the Jewish boy? I thought he was a slave. Bow the knee. What? Wasn't he in prison like yesterday? I read the Inquirer. I know what happened with him. bow the knee. And he puts Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. He said, your word is law next to mine only. In a moment of time, because God decided the when of Joseph's then. Why do we trust God in time of trouble? Because he is setting you up for your then. That's why we keep trusting. That's why it's always too soon to quit. That's why it's always too soon to give up. That's why it's always too soon to just say, I've had enough. Because God has a when, and it's coming. Tell your neighbor, your when is coming. Your when is coming. I promise you that. If you're a child of God, your when is coming. Proverbs, trust in the Lord. One of my favorite, probably one of yours. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge him, consider him, conclude him in all your ways, and he'll direct your path. He'll make your path straight. He'll get you to where he wants you to be. He'll do his development, and you'll come out looking better. If you'll just trust him. Number three, I'm probably out of time already. I don't care. Number three, he's developing faithfulness, so he gives you something to steward. He's developing faithfulness, he gives you something to steward. The Apostle Paul says this, it's required in stewards that they be found faithful. All right, so what's this thing, this person they're talking about, this steward? A steward is simply one who manages what belongs to another for the owner's benefit. That's a simple definition of what a steward is, and you're called to be a steward. If you're a Christian today, you're a steward. Psalms 24 says, the earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world, and all who live in it. How many of you are living in the world today? I know if you believe the word of God, what do you deduce from that statement? What is that verse telling you? It's all his. It's all his. Everything belongs to God, and that includes you. Everything is his. And from his position of ownership, see, he can't give you something to steward if he doesn't own it. So from his position of ownership, he entrusts you with certain things to steward. Now, here's the thing you have to get over. In order to get this principle to working in your life and flowing and getting the benefit of this principle, here's what you got to get over. You own nothing. But you steward everything. But you own nothing. Everything that you have, whether you think it's a lot or a little, doesn't really matter. But everything that's under your authority has been entrusted to you, but it's not yours. You have full authority to handle it any way you want, to do with it whatever you want to do. And God won't interfere, but you have to know it's not yours. Matthew 25, well-known parable of the talents. Rich man, he entrusted servants with his property. He gives them different amounts, the Bible says, according to their abilities. All up to this landowner. It's all up to his discretion because he owned it all. So he decides who gets what. And now, if you were one of these servants in those days, you wouldn't be saying, oh, you got more than mine. You would be honored. You would be esteemed. This guy's entrusting you his property. His finances. And he's given you full authority to do anything you want with them. You would have felt very highly esteemed. And the landowner had one reason and one purpose and one intent in mind for doing it. I'm going away. I'm going to come back. And when I come back, I want you to steward it properly so that I can give you more. That was his motivation. That was his reason. I want to be able to give you more. I'm going to entrust you with this amount, and you be a good steward about it. And when I come back, if you're a good steward, I'm going to give you even more because you've shown yourself to be faithful. This is kingdom stuff. This is how the kingdom works. This is how the kingdom of God operates. See, the owner blessed his stewards with what wasn't theirs so that they can show themselves faithful so that he, the owner, could give them more to steward and show themselves faithful again. That's how the kingdom of God works. But it can only work that way if God owns it. Listen, if you own it or treat it as if you own it, if it's yours, he can't bless it. If it's yours, he can't bless it. If it's his and you steward it properly, he can give you more. He can multiply it to you. He can add to what you're in charge of what you're enjoying and what you're stewarding over. And he wants to. He wants to bless you. God wants to bless you. God wants to entrust you with more. God wants to provide and give and lavish upon your life. He wants to. But it's required in stewards that they first be found faithful. Everything belongs to God. That's the foundational understanding. If we're going to be stewards, everything belongs to God. That means everything matters. Everything matters. How you handle your life, every part of it matters. How you handle your marriage, how you handle your children, how you handle your friendships, how you handle your finances and your money, how you handle your job, how you handle your time, how you handle your habits, how you handle everything that you handle isn't yours. It all matters. And faithfulness is what God comes back to test. Listen, that 25th chapter of Matthew is giving a picture of end times. And at the end of it all, God doesn't say, "Well done, you popular servant. Well done, you 900,000 friends on Facebook." He doesn't say, "Well done, thou faithful theologian. Well done, thou faithful sir." Faithfulness is the qualifier for stewards. Faithfulness is God's litmus test because everything else comes under faithfulness. Everything in your life falls under being faithful to what God has given you because you don't own it. Everything is his, including your whole life. Your whole life. I want the worship team to come. I need to just stop. We're going to sing a song. Joseph was just an ordinary guy. Wasn't a super saint. Just an ordinary guy. But he lived an extraordinary life. Because he allowed himself to learn the lessons and work God to work the process of his darkroom in his life. He understood that if I'm going to have patience, I have to learn it by waiting. If I'm going to trust, it's going to be in the midst of trouble. And that I have to live my life every day with the big and small stuff as a faithful steward because none of it's really mine. All of us are in God's darkroom on some level today, in some way. God is trying to develop these same principles in us. I don't have all the patience I probably should have. I can't say that I trust perfectly. I can't say that I'm always faithful in everything, about everything, and with everything. We all still need the development process to be unfolded in our lives, but we have to work with it. We have to give God that authority in our lives. Why don't we stand? We're going to...